I have a question for you. It's a rhetorical question, so don't answer it, but here's the question. Have you reached your spiritual potential? I want you to think about the context of chapter 15 because it has to do with relationships. You know, last week we looked at the relationship between Jesus and us, the vine and the branches, you know, people who are followers of his, living their life in him. He's the vine, we're the branches, and we were exhorted to remain or abide in him, to continue to do that, okay? That's a relationship, okay? And we're going to look at another relationship today, and that's why I've titled the message Qualities of a Friend, because we're going to look at the relationship between branches with other branches, or can I say it this way, believers with other believers. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ, and you're amongst them, and you know, I find in the body of Christ that often there are people who are lonely, and there are people who are anxious. They're lonely, they're anxious, and they're looking for relationships. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that would give anything for just one good friend. Okay, why? Because friendship is important. I want you to think about our context here. You know, this is the night he was betrayed, and Jesus is—he's hours from the cross. Remember, he's told them he's going to be leaving them pretty soon. He's already told them one amongst them is going to betray him, and he's long since left the scene. He's off someplace right now. A guy named Judas. Here's the point: these branches here, these disciples, these believers, they're going to need each other. Jesus knew that. He's on his way to the cross. They're going to need each other. They're going to need good friends. He already told them in verse 10 there that if they kept his commands, that they would remain in his love. That's an interesting verse. Because remember the vine and the branches, okay? And in our text today, he tells them in subsequent generations, you know, subsequent generations of disciples, that how those who have friends should and should not, how those who have friends and those who do not have friends should or should not conduct themselves after his departure. Remember, he's leaving them. He's going to tell them how to conduct themselves so that they can have deeper relationships with each other. In other words, the subject has changed from the relationship between Jesus and them, the vine and the branches. He's trying to talk about the relationship between them, branches with branches, believers with believers. Or can I say it this way? How to be a friend. Verse 12, he simply says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Now, that verse there is a restatement of the new commandment given back in chapter 13, verse 34 by Jesus, where he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's a restatement of that. Of course, you'll remember the old commandment, the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But this is a new commandment for them. They are to love each other as he has loved them. Now, I don't know for them, and I don't know for you, that sometimes that might seem like it's kind of impossible, because we're talking believers with believers, and or if you prefer, branches with other branches, and that might seem kind of hard sometimes, that we have to all love each other, because I don't even know if we all get along with each other sometime. How can you love somebody who you might barely have feelings for? Well, first of all, our concept of love, we need to rein that in, because so often the world's concept of love is very self-oriented. It's self-oriented, or it's performance-based. If you do this, then I'll love you. And or maybe it's just driven by fickle sentiment. Okay, oh, I love you. That you know, that one there. Yeah, I mean, let's think about it. People fall, that romantic love, they fall in and out of love all the time, don't they? It's as if some mysterious force affects their mind, and they're in love, and then the next moment they're out of love. Well, you know what? In the text here, that's not the kind of love he's talking about. It's not that romantic love. That's that eros love, with, you know, the romantic love. It's not even the heartfelt philia love, which is that friendship love. You know, what he's talking about here, when he told them to love each other as he had loved them, was agape love. And I mean, agape love quite often involves, you know, deep feelings. But here's the thing about agape love. It's just a decision. It's a decision. I mean, he told him here, his command was to love each other as I have loved you. He's basically saying, I want you to do that. It's and when you love, it's a decision love. It's not based on merit. You don't love somebody just because they've earned it, you know, because you like them. And it doesn't wait for inspiration, okay? You know, just it doesn't. Agape love is the kind of love Jesus had with his disciples. He always wanted what was best for them. That's the kind of love he had for them. The tense of the verb here is in the Greek is in the imperfect. So what he's really telling them is, I want you to keep on loving. It's not just my commandment is to love each other as I have loved you. It's my commandment is to keep on loving each other as I have loved you. So, point is the quality of the love there must be the same as that of which they received from Christ. He said, you love each other like I loved you. Well, what kind of love was that? That's the question today. I want to tell you right now that he loved them. I want you to know it was a sacrificial love. It's the principle of sacrifice. Yeah, he told them here, my command is to love each other as I have loved you. But then he said in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. Now, has he gone to the cross yet? Say no. No. Is he going to the cross? Say yes. That's exactly what he is going to the cross, isn't he? He's going to die on the cross and place of all humanity, take on their sin. Now, is that sacrifice? You bet it is. That's sacrifice. My wife and I, we watched a movie the other night. It's called A Tale of Two Cities, okay? And in that movie, the characters, they're caught up in the swirling insanity of the rampant bloodshed of the French Revolution. And in the final scene, spoiler alert, plug your ears if you don't want to hear this. The dissipated lawyer, a guy named Sidney Carton, takes his friend's place on the guillotine to secure his friend's life. Now, the onlookers in this movie, that scene there, would have recalled Carton's serene expression as he climbed the steps of the scaffold, saying in effect, it is a far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. Now that, for him, that was the ultimate sacrifice. That was the ultimate expression of love. I want to tell you something. You're probably not going to be faced with that. You're probably not going to be faced with that choice. So then you're supposed to say to me, well then, Pastor, then what's all that mean, the sacrifice part mean? Well, it makes me think of another guy, a guy named Stanley Jones. E. Stanley Jones, he's a pastor. I like pastors, okay? And he illustrated this principle of sacrifice. He was preaching this evangelistic service among the people of the hills of Kentucky, a very poor people at that time. Okay, so the meeting was held in the schoolhouse. So he goes to the schoolhouse and he, you know, preaches his evangelistic message. And at the schoolhouse, one of the people at the meeting there invited him to stay at his house. He said, "Stay at my house with me and my wife." So they go to the house, and when they arrive, he walks in, Jones does, and he sees they only got one bed. So the husband looks at him and says, well, you take the far side. Then the husband got in, and then the wife got in. And he says, in the morning, we reversed the process. I turned my face to the wall as they dressed, and they stepped out while I dressed. He said, that was real hospitality. He said, I have slept in palaces, but the hospitality of that one-bed home is the most memorable and the most appreciated. Now, Dr. Jones did not say they became lifelong friends, but you know what? He was revealing his affection for that humble people, who demonstrated very poignantly real sacrifice. They were humble, and they invited home. They basically invited us, we will share the bed that we have. Now, I'm not recommending that for you, by the way. That's not the point there. Okay, but the point is that friendship thrives on sacrifice. And the ultimate sacrifice is willing to give a higher priority to another person, to work in their lives than in your own life. Give them the higher priority. Again, you and I, we're probably not going to be called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice like that guy Carton did, or certainly like Jesus did on the cross. So what's our Lord asking us here? I think he's asking us to give up our lives in small measures. Maybe it's even harder. Give up our lives in small measures. He's asking us to do it day by day, rather than one big grand gesture. Day by day, he wants us to do it. And maybe in many ways, that's more difficult. That's the kind of love a friend has for other friends. You know what? And when you're doing that day by day, you don't keep a record of your sacrifices. You know, I did this today and I did... No. You simply live in life and you're doing for other people, and it's the kind of love that values the other person more than yourself. So much so that when you're offering that kind of sacrificing and doing what's in the best interest of other people, you know what? You just do it. You just do it, and it takes on in your life. Just, you don't chalk it up as it's not like a record. You're keeping a record. Okay, you just do it. You don't make a big deal out of it. It's just what you're called to do. It's the principle of sacrifice. And in the text here, though, he calls them even beyond that. I'm calling it today the principle of mutuality. The principle of mutuality in friendship and love. Or maybe said another way, to have hearts that are bound together, okay? Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. That suggests a mutuality of hearts. You're my friends if you do what I command. So he's asking all of the followers, all of the branches, to be like that, doing what he commands. And why do Jesus' disciples, the branches, his friends, obey his commands? Well, they do that because they share, they believe in them, and they share the same goals and the same outlook. Outlook. Now, Jesus didn't expect they were going to follow him perfectly. Okay, because he knew they couldn't. Okay, we're just simply not capable of doing that. Okay, but he did want them to be one in heart with him and to obey his commands. So, you know what that verse really speaks to? It speaks to our intent to pursue Christ's aims. Follow his instructions. And I call that the intentionality of the heart. Now, I served in the United States military. And when you serve in the United States military, I wanted to tell you, you're taught that a soldier on the battlefield supports the mission. And they do it by following the orders given by the commanding officers. Even if you die accomplishing what those orders are. But if that soldier deliberately disobeys, you know what he does? He undermines the mission. Ah, the soldiers disobey. They undermine the mission. Well, that's how it is with us. That was how it was going to be with Jesus' disciples here in the text here. They were Jesus's, he calls them friends in the text today. They were his friends. They were to support his aims. They were together to support the mission, to have mutuality of hearts together. Makes me think of the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 2. And in verses 19 to 20, he says this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive good news about you." And then he says, "I have no one like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." That's the part that caught me. He's sending Timothy to the church at Philippi, and he says, "I have no one else like him." He and Timothy had mutuality of hearts. They had hearts beating together as one. One spirit, one goal, one aim, one mission. And I want to tell you right now, it was all about God and it was all about Jesus. Mutuality of heart. That was the basis of this guy in the Bible named David, his relationship with a guy named Jonathan. You might know the story. Jonathan is King Saul's son. 1 Samuel 18:1 records the dramatic beginning of their relationship after David killed Goliath. It says in that verse, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. One in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. One in heart. Some of your translations are going to say, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Does that not sound like one of heart? It sure does. They were two souls knit together as one. That's what mutuality of heart is. And that's what he was calling on his disciples here to have. That's what he's calling on us as church people to have. And to strengthen that, he goes on in verse 15. He says, to strengthen that mutuality of hearts or that relationship, he says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow. In simple English, he says, "Man, I don't consider you to be servants or slaves." Servant, slave, I mean, basically, you interchange that word. "But I call you friends. So much so that I have shared personal information with you." The information I've received from my Father, Jesus says, I share with you. What the Father shows me, I share with you. So, point is Jesus shared his deepest thoughts with his disciples. He was really, in an essence, saying, "I have elevated you to a higher standard. I have shared deep, intimate stuff with you. I have raised you up here to a standard, maybe a standard higher than they deserved." And that should have fostered a mutual confidentiality to them, within them, that God had shared his word with them, just like God shares his word with us. Now, understand in the context here, to be a servant or a slave in that day, you were a little more than an object. You were an employee is what you were. Okay, and usually the masters in that day, they didn't share intimate stuff with their slaves or their servants. It's just like today. If you have an employer, they don't share the big stuff. There's deep stuff up on the corporate level. They never share with the employees. They share some stuff with the employees, okay, but a lot of stuff they don't. Here's a point in here, though. This is intimacy, and Jesus did share, and he was saying amongst them, "I've shared this with you." Within the friendship there, okay, there was intimacy. No spiritual barriers. They all had the important, can I say it this way? They all had the important information. In the text here, Jesus is inviting them to relate to him as a friend. He says he calls him friend. Do we need close friends? Yes, we do. We need genuine friendships. But here's the thing about genuine friendships. They're not founded on superficiality. They're not. I mean, if you're going to have intimacy between friends, you know what? First of all, you share about each other. Okay? There's not a whole lot of room for secrets. Okay? Okay. You share. Jesus shared with them. He was calling them to come together intimately together. Share with each other. You can't be good friends with somebody unless you share with them. What's your name? Tell you later. No. You know. You got to share the details of your life. You know what? Even within the body of Christ, for them, for us, you might have to even share embarrassing stuff. Oh, yeah. Oh. You know, if we're going to grow in the body of Christ together and support each other, and that's what he was really asking them to do here, okay, we might have to share embarrassing stuff. Something that happened during the week that was not good. Whatever that is. Maybe something bad in your life. But you share it with those you're intimate with, because together we're supposed to mutually come together and fulfill the mission as God's people, right? Well, if you're a wounded warrior, can you fulfill the mission? No, you can't. So you might share intimate stuff, something that's wrong. You might do it so that you can have recovery in your life. Pastor Al, you're not going to like it, but I did this. And I'm going to say, Joe, that wasn't good. Glad there's nobody named Joe here. Okay. But you get the point? That was not good. But it's an opportunity for recovery now. Let's move on from there. It's an opportunity for healing now. It's an opportunity for growth. I mean, would it not be nice within the body of Christ and for these guys here if they could not have that kind of intimacy and support with each other? Because don't forget, there's a mission to get done. He's called them to a mission. Remember, they're supposed to remain in him, abide in him, bear fruit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, and that'll lead to people coming to Christ. That's the mission. But now he commands them, says, you got to sacrifice for each other, love each other, but you also got to communicate with each other. You got to open yourselves up to each other. We need healing that often comes when we reveal ourselves with each other. And here's the thing, too. I know the text says it. You know, you learn who you can reveal with. You develop trust and intimacy, and you choose where you're going to start revealing. If Joe did something really heinous during the week, it's probably a good idea. He started with the pastor. Hopefully the pastor's spiritual. And then he can share with somebody else in the congregation who might be spiritual. But maybe not with everybody. There's a caution there too. Okay. But you should develop some intimacies within the church where you can share with confidence without feeling like you're going to be betrayed. So you share with other people who you feel are spiritually mature and can minister to you. A lot of times in the body of Christ, there's loneliness of soul. Loneliness of soul. People just feel alone. Because we don't get the time. We don't take the time to know one another. We don't take the time to know one another what's going on in our lives. You know, what's going on in our lives spiritually. Remember I asked you that question at the beginning of the service, how you doing spiritually there, basically. We don't know what's going on with each other so that we can pray for each other, minister to needs, maybe share something appropriate with each other, whether that's in Scripture or whatever it is. Encourage one another. But here's the point. When he told them to love one another and how to do it, well, here's how you love one another. Be sacrificial. Have mutuality with each other, or oneness of heart as it relates to friendship and love and relationships. But he shared a third principle. I call it the principle of promotion. It's early verse 16. This is all how you love one another. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. So you know what? You see in that verse the Lord's desire to help his friends succeed. He looks at him and he says, listen, I'm a reminder, I chose you. Somebody's earlier talked about how God chose us first and we didn't choose him. Yeah. He says, I chose you and appointed you, he said, that you might bear fruit. Remember I told you there was a mission here? There's the mission. And the point is he's committed to helping them fulfill that calling, fulfill that mission. As friends, we should be dedicated to what I'm going to call mutual aims. We should want ourselves and others here in the body of Christ to fulfill God's calling in our respective lives. So you should care about your pastor and what spiritual fruit he should be bringing forth in his life. You should be caring about the spiritual fruit of the person who's sitting next to you in the service right now, what God wants them to do in their life as it relates to spiritual fruit. And they should care about what God wants in your life as it relates to spiritual fruit. And we support each other in that because we've been appointed to bear fruit. So it's not just about you. You should care about your neighbor sitting next to you today. Remember Jonathan there, the one whose his soul was knit with David? Well, that same chapter in Samuel 18 there, a couple of verses down in verse 3, it says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Why did he do it? Because he loved him as himself. It says, Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. He gave all that stuff to David. Why did he do it? Well, he did it because in the context, he knew that David was God's anointed one to become the king, and that was God's desire. Here's the truth. Jonathan was the son of the current king, Saul. He was the heir apparent to the throne. And he took off everything he basically had that said that, and he gave it to David in recognition that he recognized that God's call and God's mission for David's life was that he would become the king of Israel. He cared about the spiritual fruit that David was supposed to bear. So Jonathan gave David the items in his life that represented his station in life as the son of Saul, heir to the throne. Because David, he recognized, was God's anointed and called one. That was his fruit he was supposed to bear. Wow. Do you not think that Jesus wants us to fulfill his calling on our lives? Of course he does. He has an ultimate calling on all of our lives. But we should care about the ultimate lives and the calling of our friends, our fellow believers. In the case of the context here, the disciples are the apostles with each other. They should have all wanted for each other whatever God intended for each one of them. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend like Jonathan in your life? Wouldn't it? And maybe even better than that, how good would it be if you were Jonathan and you gave all your stuff to somebody else so they could fulfill their calling? I can think of illustrations. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, so I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I just can't help but thought about it this week, and I got a lot going on. But I've had somebody come and say, Pastor, you know what? I want to help you with the upkeep around here. Can I just come mow the grass around the church? Because I noticed you were doing it. You know what? Thank you, Jonathan. Because now I can maybe do something else that I'm supposed to be doing, you know. And that's just one of those. There's others. We've got somebody else who's been working on this building for the last 2 weeks and doing all sorts of stuff around here. And I couldn't do it if I wanted to do it, but the point is I don't have to do it, and I don't have to call somebody to do it, and I don't have to pay anybody to do it. So he's helping the church by doing a lot of labor around here. So I mean, to be a Jonathan, that's awesome. It's even better to be a Jonathan than to, you know, wow, how cool is that, right? Now, I started this whole session today asking how you're doing with your spiritual calling, by bearing that fruit. Are you feeling like a king today? Jonathan gave David all of his stuff, you know? Remember? Jonathan gave David all of his stuff. You feeling like a king today? You know what? We don't always feel like kings. We don't always feel like kings, and we don't always feel like spiritual successes, do we? If we're really honest. We don't always feel like kings. We don't always feel like spiritual successes. A lot of times we feel just the opposite. Charles Swindoll wrote, he said, "You ever feel like a frog? Frogs feel slow and low, ugly and putty, drooped and pooped." Swindoll wrote it, I didn't. Okay, I know. He said, "I know. One told me," meaning the frog. He says, "The frog feeling comes when you want to be bright, but you're dumb. When you want to share, but you're selfish. When you want to be thankful, but you're filled with resentment. When you want to be great, but you're small. When you want to care, but you're indifferent." Yes, at one time or another, each of us has found himself, Swindoll says, on a lily pad, floating down the great river of life, frightened and disgusted, but too frightened to budge. Frogs. We all know how the fairy tale goes. I mean, once upon a time there was a frog, except that he really wasn't a frog. The wicked witch cast a spell on him, and only a kiss, he was really a prince, only the kiss of a beautiful maiden could save him. Now, since when do cute girls kiss frogs? Okay. So there he sat, an unkissed prince in frog form. But miracles do happen. And one day a beautiful maiden gave him a great big smack. Crash, boom, zap. Suddenly he was a handsome prince. And of course, you know, they lived happily ever after. What's the task of the church? What's the task of the church? Well, task of the church is to kiss frogs. Yeah. The task of the church is to kiss frogs or allow ourselves to be kissed. We're to make one another kings and queens, or if you want, princes. We're to make one another kings and queens or princes. The point is we're to desire success for each other. There's a lot of branches in the body of Christ that have never reached their potential. A lot of branches, not of believers. A lot of branches in the body of Christ that have never reached their potential because nobody's ever come up alongside of them and gave them a little bit of encouragement. Otherwise, who knows, they might reach unimaginable heights if someone would just come up to them and say, I think you could do this or you could do that. You could do this in the church. Maybe nobody's prayed for them, nobody's befriended them, become a friend, nobody's ever affirmed them, and nobody kissed them. Nobody kissed the frog. Nobody affirmed them. You know what? As the church, that's what we're called to do. We're called to encourage each other. We are. We're called to encourage each other because we should have a shared desire for success. Remember, we're all supposed to bear fruit. You know, remain in Jesus or abide in Jesus and you will bear much fruit. In the meantime, love one another, minister to one another, serve each other sacrificially through mutuality, promote mutual promotion of the mission, if I can say it that way. When he commanded that they love each other here, in those ways, in the text here, it wasn't an option. It was a command. It's not an option. Oh, if you'd like to do this, no. If you're one of his followers, one of his people, he wants you to do this. So what are the qualities of a friend? Well, friends are willing to make personal sacrifice. they're willing to make personal sacrifice. And their sole motivation in that sacrifice is they care about the good of the other person. That's what it is. They care about the greater good of the other person. And if you're a Christian and you're going to make sacrifice, let me caution you about something. Don't sacrifice something you're not willing to lose. Don't sacrifice something you're not willing to lose. Because you know what? That's what real sacrifice is. You're doing the best interest of the other person. You might lose something. You might lose some time. You might lose some money. Maybe it's monetary. You might have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And that will be your act of sacrifice. Sometimes you have to humble yourself. You know, really real friends in the church have a mutuality of a heart. They want to be one in spirit with the rest of the body. So they share values. They share goals. They share intimacy. And they do that so that in the body of Christ that the Lord can be glorified. And as you're doing that, maybe that means sharing some confidentiality, developing relationships with people. People you will also express about you. You will express your walk in the ministry as it relates to bearing fruit. Somebody to encourage. You encourage them, they encourage you. Develop relationships like that. And lastly, in all of this, you should have a shared desire for ministry success. Encourage people in the body to fulfill their ministry, you know what? And when they do it, no jealousy in the ministry. No jealousy in the ministry. There's no jealousy in the ministry. We should have a shared desire for ministry success. So when somebody accomplishes something, you say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then encourage them. You have a shared desire for ministry success. Do you notice in all of this, it's all about bearing fruit, though? About bearing fruit. So, going back to last week and tying into this week, as we remain in Christ or we abide in Christ, you know what we're going to do? We're going to love. Well, he told them, love each other. Sometimes you're going to, there's like maybe only like, a, you know, 11 of these guys at this point in the room, I believe. Okay. Sometime you might have to love somebody who's unlovely. Did I say that okay? Yeah. Remember I said before you might have to humble yourself before, or might have to sacrifice time. If we're going to remain in His love or abide in His love, sometime we may have to even love the unlovely. You know the church is a place where a bunch of sinners come together. You know that, right? That's all we are, a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're works in progress. But sometimes there's still a little bit of ugliness there, and we may have to love the unlovely. How do we do that? Well, we reach back to last week where we remain or abide in Christ, or we draw upon the strength of Christ, who's commanded us to love one another, to be willing to be sacrificial in our lives. Okay, but we draw on Christ because apart from Him, what can we do? Last week we found out apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You won't be able to love like this unless you remain in Jesus. Draw strength from Him. But once you do that, you will minister sacrificially. You will minister with one heart beating one with the other believers, and you'll be on mission for whatever the Lord Jesus Christ wants in our lives. Remain in Jesus and you'll be able to love all the other branches, is what I'm trying to tell you today. Love all the other branches, encourage all the other branches. So the message today is when our relationship with God is what it ought to be. Yeah, when our relationship with God is all that it ought to be, when we're walking with Him, when we're resting with Him, when we're relying on Him, it'll be really remarkable how loving we can be. We will love like Jesus. Can I get an amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, well, you're dismissed. or you'll be dismissed. I'll be back.